All right. Well, tonight we're looking at Abraham. And, you know, we did a series on Noah that seemed to take forever to get done because we kept getting interrupted by things. But hopefully the next several weeks on Sunday night we're okay. So we're going to do the life of Abraham. So I started, really, Abraham's story starts in Genesis, but I went over to Hebrews because this is sort of a quick overview of the life of Abraham. And so I wanted to go over that and just talk about Abraham's faith for a moment. Let me ask a question. How do we get God's approval in life? How do we get God's approval in life? Do we get God's approval by being religious? Unless you're shaking your heads, no. That's right. Being religious doesn't help. There are a lot of religious people in the world who aren't going to go to heaven. There are a lot of people who are worshiping all kinds of different gods. There are some people who even believe that going to church gets them the favor of God. How many of you think going to church puts you on God's side? Now, don't get me wrong, you need to be going to church. But going to church isn't enough. Being religious isn't enough. How about, I know what it is, it's keeping the Ten Commandments. If we keep the Ten Commandments, then we're going to heaven. Is that right? Let's keep the Ten Commandments, and then we're set. Then we're going to heaven. Is that it? No, that's not it either. We get to heaven based on one thing. None of those things will work. It doesn't matter if we keep the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter if we keep the five pillars of Islam. It doesn't matter if we keep all the law and the prophets as best we know. It doesn't matter if we show up at church every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every other time the doors are open. It doesn't matter how many committees we served on or how many philanthropic works we do. What matters is that we have faith. That's why Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. See, it starts with faith. We have to have a faith relationship with God before everything else. Really, there's only two ways to live. One of them is to live by sight. You know what it means to live by sight? You know, these are the people that only believe it if I see it. They're all from Missouri, you know, the show me state. But, you know, life is more than that, isn't it? And for us to really live the way that God wants us to, we have to live by faith and not just by sight. And sometimes that means taking a leap of faith. Sometimes that means taking a risk. That means stepping off into the unknown. And that's what Abraham is known for. Abraham took those risks. Abraham stepped off into the unknown. Abraham did some things that really challenge us when we look at his life. Now, I want to be real clear about this because we're going to get this as we study the life of Abraham. Abraham was not perfect. There aren't any perfect people in the Bible other than Jesus. And Abraham certainly wasn't, but Abraham becomes the father of the faithful because his life consistently demonstrates faith in many different ways. So we're going to look at some of those tonight. All right. First of all, Abraham had the faith to obey. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, I can identify with that a little bit. Having been called when I was about 21 years old, I was still in the Marine Corps, still started, feeling a call toward ministry, and I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know whether that meant missions. I didn't know whether that meant music. I didn't feel particularly musically inclined, but I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know whether it meant to serve, here, there, whatever. I didn't know what that meant. So I remember after one service, I went down to the pastor. I think it was probably Sunday night, and I told him, I felt called to the ministry. And he said, okay. And he put me in touch with somebody, and I think the next Sunday afternoon, I started preaching at the nursing home. And that was kind of weird, but he immediately put me to work. I said, I felt called to ministry, and he said, well, here's something to do, and I did that faithfully, and God started showing me through time and all that stuff, and I really believe God called me to be a pastor. I believe God has given me some of those skills and some experiences through life and I believe particularly, some of you may not agree with this, but I believe particularly he called me to be your pastor. I believe he called me and prepared me to be here at this time in this place, which is sort of a great feeling on the one side. I feel like, man, I'm here. And then I'm feel like, okay, now where do we go? 51 years old, you should feel like, well, I'm there. And I'm like, I'm not there. I'm here. And you know, what do we do from here? You know, we need to be called to obedience, called to do what you know what to do. And so Abraham didn't know where he was going, and I didn't know I was coming here. And let's face it, until 6 years ago, I didn't know you. Matter of fact, I still wondered because, Jamie, you were on the committee that called me, right? And I know you've regretted it many times since. But I never asked you, how did you, do you remember how you got my resume?
I really don't think we actually had a resume.
Isn't that a hoot? Because you have to understand, I give no resumes out in Kentucky. I had two or three calls from people in Kentucky. I guess, you know, people had heard. But I didn't send any resumes out in Kentucky. The places I was looking were places I felt comfortable. Isn't that weird? I grew up in Baltimore, so I had resumes out in Baltimore. We had lived in Southern California. What's that?
I think we actually contacted you and asked you to send us a resume.
That may have been it. But it's just one of those God things. And when Abraham was told to leave his home, he wasn't told where to go. He was told to leave and go, and I'll show you the land where you're going. And so what did Abraham do? Now, believe me, I am not equating myself with Abraham at all. I'm not saying I'm like Abraham. I'm saying I identify with that journey. I know what it is. Sometimes you just take that next step of faith, and you say, Lord, I can't see 10 years down the road, but I can just take a step into tomorrow and trust you there. And Abraham packed up, and he took a step into tomorrow. Now, we'll find out later that most scholars believe that Abraham was called from Ur and the Chaldees, but he stopped, if you remember, he stopped for a while in Haran until his father died. And most scholars believe that he shouldn't have stopped there, that he wasn't told to do that. So he sort of stepped along and did some things he maybe shouldn't have done. But, you know, in our lives, we're called away from things too, aren't we? You know, he was called out of Ur and the Chaldees. He was called to go to the Promised Land. And in the same way, when we first hear the voice of Christ, we're called out of things. We're called out of a life of selfishness. We're called out of a life of sin. And we don't know what the journey will mean. Sometimes I think as believers, we get comfortable with where we are. And we think, and it's true, it is a simple thing to become a Christian, but it's not an easy thing. Does that make sense? And I guess sometimes we get the two confused. It's simple to become a Christian. It's not easy. I'm going to step over here because I can actually see you from here. It's not easy because we're saying to people, okay, you need to give your life away. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? We're saying to them, hey, Christ loves you and has a great plan for your life, and He died for you on the sin, and what you need to do is trust Him completely with every part of your life. Well, that's a big, fat, hairy deal. That's a big thing to ask people to do. But not only, you know, do we need to recognize that, we need to recognize that when we step into things, just like Abraham, sometimes we carry a few things with us. You know, when you become a Christian, you still got relationships in your past, don't you? You've still got family members. You've still got other things going on. You've still got, you know, listen, you may become a Christian. First thing you read is where it says, oh, no man, anything except to love one another. And you go, oh, gosh, I've got $1 billion in credit card debt and I owe $3 million on my car and, you know, I owe on my house and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? You become a Christian. Guess what? You still owe those bills. You become a Christian and you've been living a life outside of God's will, and there are consequences of that life, and those consequences are still there. And we carry those things with us. And sometimes, for example, one of the things Abraham carried with him was part of his family, like a fellow named Lot. You remember Lot? Lot caused Abraham no end of trouble. You know, and sometimes we bring our family with us, and I got to admit, sometimes my family causes me no end of trouble. And you probably identify with that too. Sometimes your family causes you no end of trouble. Now, you can't exactly get rid of them. But sometimes you need to recognize that there are some of the things that you carry with you into this new life of faith. Some people, in a sad way, carry old friends into this new life that they really shouldn't carry. One of the saddest things I ever see is when people become believers and they really start growing in Christ, but there's some friend or some person that keeps calling them away. And rather than letting go of that person, I've even had people tell me that they felt called to reach out to that person. Or they called to reach out to people who were living in a destructive lifestyle. And there's some people who are strong enough to do that. But you know what? I found out most of us aren't. Most of us aren't strong enough if we've been an alcoholic to hang around with other alcoholics. Most of us who come out of a drug lifestyle aren't strong enough to go back into the drug lifestyle to reach people who are dealing with drugs. Most of us who have lived a promiscuous lifestyle aren't strong enough to hang out with other people who are living a promiscuous lifestyle. Most of us who have struggled with integrity, with honesty, we don't need to hang around with other people who aren't showing us integrity and honesty. We struggle in those areas, and sometimes those people call us back. One of the other things Abraham struggled with that he carried from his past was fear. When we look at his life in the next few weeks, we're going to realize that Abraham struggled with fear. And sometimes he let his fear lead him into the wrong decisions. Has that ever happened to you? You know, the Bible says that God has not called us to a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness. God says, you know, perfect love casts out fear, and God's love is perfect, so we shouldn't be afraid of anything. So anybody want to admit that you're occasionally afraid of something? Yeah. So I guess we're living that dream too, aren't we? We're Abraham. We're called to that new life. We're in that thing. But some of those old things from the old life, they come with us. And sometimes we fight those battles, and sometimes we win, and sometimes we lose. You know, isn't it funny? Abraham, let's talk about Lot for a minute, real quickly. Lot got kidnapped, and Abraham went to war to get him back. Defeated the five kings and all that kind of stuff. Isn't that great? Didn't show much fear there. Lot went to another country, and while he was visiting there, he told his wife to call herself his sister because he was afraid of the king of that country. So here he shows uncommon courage in rescuing Lot and uncommon fear in regards to how he treated his wife. Same guy. Isn't that the way we are, though, sometimes? Do you ever have to look at your wife or family member and say, I don't know why I did that? That was totally out of character. And that was something flying in my head. That wasn't me being out of character. Have you ever done that? You ever done something and said, why did I do that? That's not like me. Right? We all have those moments. But his thing was that he obeyed. He went, though he was imperfect and hesitating and fearful, and he was all too human, and yet he still went. Remember what I was saying this morning? We're all just regular old everyday people. Ordinary folks. But God chooses to use us anyway. And Abraham, although he's the father of the faithful, and although he's got tremendous qualities, he's a regular guy too. With his faults and his failures, and look what God used him to do. Because he was obedient. He showed us what it is to obey. The first step is obey, and then we need to have the faith to stay. See, he obeyed and then he went, but listen to this in verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were in the same promise. There's a time when the faith says go and a time when faith says stay. When God says you get here, plant yourself. You know that's hard? You know that? It's hard. Now, the trick is to make sure you're going with God, and when He tells you to stop, to stop. Sometimes He tells us to stay in a tough marriage. And He says, stay and hang in there. And I've seen people who've done that, and they've watched. We've got a friend who's struggled with his marriage for 30 years and more. And we watched just recently, in the last 5 years or so, that struggle has become so much less. Now, he's got other struggles, but, you know, I've watched his faithfulness. And just, I'm amazed at his example. If he had asked me, I would have told him, it's okay to leave. But he wasn't free to leave. And he stayed through a difficult, difficult marriage. You know, one of the sad things, and I'm going to pick on pastors. I'm allowed to. I am one. One of the sad things I see is that a lot of pastors leave when it gets tough. And you know what? And I'm not picking on Plum Creek. Churches are tough. You know, just like people have seasons in life where we're easy to get along with and hard to get along with, churches do too. Churches go through pains and struggles, and we go through ups and downs, and we have a life cycle and all that kind of stuff. And one of the sad things, one of those sad statistics, is the average pastor stays in churches 2 to 4 years. For a while there, a few years back, the average pastor in a Southern Baptist church was staying less than 2 years. Do you know what that means to me? Folks, the honeymoon lasts a year. And after the year, you start the work of building in a church. And you know what was happening? I don't know whether it was the churches or the pastors, but somebody was getting sick of the relationship as soon as it got hard. And pastors were leaving. Or churches were kicking them out. I don't know which. But you know, they say another statistic that you may want to hear. The most productive years a pastor has are after he's been there 5 to 7 years. Do you understand what that means? The honeymoon is great. But boy, when you build a relationship and you trust one another and you go forward in faith, boy, that makes a real difference. You've got to have the faith to stay in a hard place sometimes, with tough things sometimes. Ephesians 6 says this. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. What for? So that when the day of evil comes, what? You will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, sometimes it's important just to plant yourself and say, here I stand. Here I am. Abraham had the faith to stay. He knew that God had led him. God showed him the promised land, and he stuck. He had a tent to live in, a temporary dwelling, but he also had an altar to pray on. And as long as he had that altar to pray on, he knew he was in the right place. And you know, for all of us, all of our dwellings are temporary. And the only thing that's eternal in our lives is that altar that we pray on, is that faith that we have, is that trust in Christ. That's the only thing that's going to last forever. So, if we're going to have faith that lasts, we need to obey, we need to stay, and then we need to pray. See, Abraham was looking forward. Now, I've got to admit, I'm stretching this a little bit, but he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And I came up with pray for that because listen to this. He says, he was looking forward to a city with foundation whose architect and builder is God. Listen, what does the Lord's Prayer say? We just sang it tonight. That's a good choice. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did I say?
You said we sang the Lord's Prayer.
We sang the 23rd Psalm. That's right.
That's close enough.
It's close enough. I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer. But he said, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. See, we pray sometimes weak little prayers. We pray very close to ourselves. We pray for ourselves, and we pray for our family, and we pray for those who are hurting around us. And we pray in that narrow little way. And what does the Lord's Prayer start off with? Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. See, there's a powerful prayer. And here's what Abraham was doing. He was looking forward to the city whose foundation and architect and builder is God. Listen, Ephesians 1:18 says this. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We need bigger prayers. We need prayers that sink in to our community. We need prayers that reach out to the lost. We need prayers that call down the glory of God on our church. We need prayers that light up our community for the sake of Christ. We need to obey, we need to stay, and we need to pray. And we need to stop, we need to get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on the things which call God's attention. Christ came to reach and to save the lost. And our eyes ought to be on the lost. Christ came to build the church. He loves the church and died for the church. And we need to be building the church. And we need to be giving ourselves away for the church. And we need to be praying for His church. I believe that Abraham, despite all his faults, was a man of powerful prayer. I think he was a man like it talks about where it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's King James. I think he was that kind of guy. And boy, we need that. We need fervent prayers of righteous people on behalf of the church, on behalf of the mission of the church, on behalf of the vision of the church, that we might be the people God called us to be so that we can reach our community and even our state and nation for Christ. We need to be people who obey and who stay. And I mean stay the course. Stay on target. And people who pray clearly and powerfully. And then we need to have faith through the delay. This morning I mentioned a guy named Andy Stanley. He wrote a book called Visioneering. In that book, one of the things he talks about, the sort of the steps in the process of making a vision become reality. And he talks about having the vision. He talks about learning the people. He talks about knowing the area. He talks about, you know, gathering the team together and casting a vision and all that kind of stuff. And he talks about putting the hard work in. And then he talks about something that appears over and over and over in the Bible. He calls it the death of vision. I think this is why some pastors don't stay at churches long enough. I think this is why some churches give up on pastors who have a great vision, but nothing seems to be happening. Because there comes a time when it seems like the vision can't possibly happen. But here's what we need to know. You know what? If it seems like we can accomplish it, it's not from God. If it's our vision, it's not God's vision. God's visions are bigger than we can accomplish. It's more than we can do. It's broader than ourselves. And so when the death of vision comes, that means then we stop depending on ourselves. And that's when we fall to our knees and do that praying thing. And that's when we stand. And that's when we live in obedience and we stick it through it. And we ask God, Lord, clarify for us. Make it clear. Bring us again. Bring us back to life. Because Abraham saw the death of vision several times. For example, he had faith through the delay. The King James Version says of Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The King James Version says, those who wait upon the Lord. We need to wait through those delays. Now there are several kinds of waiting mentioned here. First of all, there's the waiting for the physical promise. And let me just back up and say, waiting time should never be wasted time. Waiting time should be time when you gather resources. Waiting time should be those times when you build your stockpiles. Waiting time should be those times when you depend on the Lord and fill your cup to overflowing. Waiting time, those times of delay are when God is saying, depend on me and let me take you through. Because there's going to come those physical challenges. They had to wait through a physical promise. Now, they had a promise of a son, you remember? They were told that the son of promise would be born to Sarah. But they got in a hurry so that Abraham had a child through another woman. But that was not the child of promise. And in fact, we're still living with the outburst, with the outflow of that today in the Arab-Israeli conflict. Understand that here is the promise. The promise made to them was that they would have a child by faith. Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he was considered faithful who made the promise. And from this one man, as good as dead. In other words, the promise did not look like it could happen. The vision was dead. Sarah was barren. Abraham was past the time when that vision could come true. He was past bearing children. And yet, he still believed. And God brought that vision to pass. You see why we have to stand? You see why we have to wait through the delay? Because sometimes the way we see it and the way we want it, and one of my problems with young ministers, with some of the people I meet from time to time, is we get in such a hurry. And I know I'm in a hurry too. I want things to go faster than they ever do. Don't you? You ever want things to go faster? But God says sometimes wait. And it'll happen if we trust Him through the delay. So they had that physical promise. And then they had the spiritual promise. He says, all these people, talking about all those people that were born of Abraham, all those people were still living by faith when they what? Died. They were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. The truth is that we have a spiritual life. And it's that spiritual life that should give us hope, to keep us, to help us to stand in those hard times, to help us to pray, to help us obey. But sometimes it's hard to recognize that, because sometimes it seems like things are dying around us. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to do things to make sure we're alive as a church and as a body of believers. And we do have a vision, and we do have a direction we're going, and we do have those things. But we still need to keep it alive. Some churches have become so concerned about being who they were that they forget who they are. And we need to avoid that at all costs. We need to people who know who we are and know where we've come from, but we also need to know where we're going. Too many people get stuck in where they were instead of looking forward to where they're going. Now, I don't know about you. You want to know where I'm going? If everything else in my life falls apart, here's what I know. The moment I draw my last breath, I step into paradise with Christ.
Amen.
So I know that for sure. And I know that if I die in the pulpit, and I know that would freak y'all out, but it would be okay with me, because I know where I'm going. There's a spiritual life beyond this. And it may seem like we're not getting the answers we need. Do you ever pray and feel like God doesn't answer? God hears our prayers. And God answers our prayers. And sometimes it takes Him years to answer. Sometimes God answers prayers after we die that we prayed all our lives for. It happened to Abraham. It happened for Isaac and Jacob. The promise of heirs beyond number didn't happen for years and years and years. And yet it happened. So we have to wait for that. And then we do have to wait for that eternal promise. He says in verse 14 and 15, he says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Listen, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they were thinking of an earthly country, they would have stuck around. They would have changed their picture. They would have gone someplace else. But they weren't. They had their eyes on heavenly things. And it says, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God has not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. See, God has a future for us. And although sometimes for us we look at the future and we count it 1 year down the road, or 5 years down the road, or 10 years down the road, or 30 years down the road, God's looking way beyond that. God's got a picture way beyond that. And He has a city built for us that's sure in Him. And by faith we believe it, and by faith we accept it. And though it may seem that God delays now, I believe God delays now so that that city can be more filled. I believe God waits so that if there's another person that needs to trust Him, that is able to trust Him, that is waiting to trust Him, then He's saying to all of us, go and tell them. The Bible says God is not slow concerning His promise, but is patient, not willing that any should perish. You see, we have to stand firm through the delay. We have to wait through the death of vision, and then we get to experience the fullness of it. You know, one of the things I think about, just thinking about Abraham and, you know, his problems with looking forward. You know, he was looking forward to a heavenly country. Now, I got to tell you something. He was moving to the promised land and looking for that heavenly country. And, you know, the Jews struggled to build that heavenly place on earth. One of the interesting things is, if you ever get the chance to go to Israel, when you get off the plane in Israel, when they greet you there, one of the things that they say is, welcome home. which is a really cool welcome. Because as believers, in a sense, that place is our home. Jerusalem is the place where our brother walked. Our brother Jesus, the one with whom we are joint heirs. That's the place where God spoke to the children of Israel. That's the place where all this history has mainly taken place, is in that place. And our forefathers, I believe, and they never got it right, okay? Understand that anything man builds is never going to get it quite right. They never really had the Holy Empire. Now, under David it was pretty good, under Solomon it was pretty good. They had some pretty good moments. But it fell apart pretty quickly, didn't it? You know, I think our founding fathers saw themselves as the new Israel. I think when the people came across on the Nina, Pinta, and Santa Maria, when Columbus came over, and then when they came across on the Mayflower, I think some of those people had a real thought in their minds that they were looking for something special, especially the pilgrims on the Mayflower and the folks who came after them, the Puritans. They came over here seeking to be the new Israel. That's how they talked about themselves. And so we have a country that was founded on those principles. Doesn't seem like it very much now, though, does it? But what have we done? We sort of mess it up over time. But in the same way that they didn't look back either. You know, they didn't look back to Europe and say, we need to repeat their thing. We need to do something new. This is why you need to understand that when the founding fathers wrote the Declaration of Independence, when they put the Articles of Confederation together, when they wrote the Constitution, they didn't look back too much at what Europe had done. They looked forward. One of the things I think is interesting about America, and I love this phrase, and I wish it came from me. America is the only country that was ever founded on imagination. They imagined a nation. They imagined a country. They imagined the people living together in freedom. And they put that in words and gave us a Constitution and a Declaration of Independence. Every other nation on earth has been founded because of natural boundaries or tribes or any number of things, but not America. Not the United States of America. We were founded on imagination. And that imagination started with a vision from God of equality. Where, well, in the Bible it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. All are one in Christ. It started with a vision from God that said that all men are created free. All men are created equal. And we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. So when we look at the life of Abraham, I just want you to recognize that as a founding father of Israel, there's a part of him that sort of echoes with me, the founding fathers of America. Not that they wrote the Bible, or not that the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution are biblical texts, but they sure had a biblical foundation. They understood themselves in a different way. And even though they came to build a haven for righteous living, that's what the pilgrims came to do, they yearned for a heavenly country. You read their writings and their hymns. They yearned for the eternal glory. Although they tried their best to build that kind of place here on earth, they knew they'd never make it. Didn't stop them from trying. You know what? Our yearning, our heart's desire should be to build a perfect church. Not that we'll ever make it. But we should keep on trying, don't you think? We should keep on trying to be better than we are. We should keep on trying to reach more people. We should keep on trying to get deeper in our faith. We should keep on trying to walk more closely with God. And they, back then, were willing to accept short-term disappointments and short-term troubles and trials for long-term benefits. One of our problems is, as Americans, we've forgotten that. Abraham waited from the time he was promised a child 25 years until Isaac was born. 25 years. See, we don't even like to wait till next week, do we? All right. And finally, they had the faith to pay. Abraham did. By faith, Abraham, verse 17. When God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. As a matter of fact, he was about to sacrifice the son of promise. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The Bible tells us that he raised his hand to kill his son, and in that moment, God stopped him. I believe that God waited till the very moment that Abraham had finally committed in his heart that he was going to do what God asked him to do. And at that moment, God said, "Stop! I know your heart." By faith, Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice. And Abraham showed his faith. Let me ask you this. What's the most important thing in your life? And would you give it up for God? What's the most important thing in your life? God wants to be first in your life. He won't settle for second best. Corrie Ten Boom said something like this, that she had to learn to hold the things of the world loosely. Because if she grasped them tightly, then it would hurt when the Lord took them from her. Let me just point out, everything in this world, friends and family, possessions and things, homes, whatever it might be, will be taken away from you. It will be. Maybe by the IRS, maybe by accident, certainly by death. So hold them lightly. They won't last. I don't know what holds you. What is God trying to pry from your hands? Perhaps your family. You know, listen, I love my family. But I remember what Jesus said in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes unto me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, why does he say it that way? He's saying it that strongly to make it clear that compared to the relationship with God, everything else has to come a distant second. God tested Abraham in that very place. Is he testing you there? Are you letting family become between you and your relationship with God and your service in the church? Family is and should be a priority, but God must come first. Some people let money come first. They let finances come first. But the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money can't take the place of God. It can't even come close. And then there are those who put themselves first, fulfilling their own physical desires at the expense of their spiritual nature. Galatians 5:16 says, I say to you, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. You know, this here's one of my favorite verses. You know, the Bible says that even, you know, y'all ever know a physical fitness fanatic, you know, one of those guys who runs 26 miles a day and, you know, does all that kind of stuff and is always talking about how overweight you are? Have you met these guys? Maybe it's just me, you know. But, you know, they're the physical fitness nuts. Here's what the Bible says about that. Because even that can be a problem. Now, listen, you need to take care of your body. The Bible says that the body is the temple, right? But listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 4. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Isn't that great? It's good to take care of your body, but it's better to take care of your soul. Always, always, always put God first. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham stayed. By faith, Abraham prayed. By faith, Abraham suffered through the delays. And by faith, Abraham was willing to pay the price. Are you living a life of faith? Are you willing to pay the price? Let me ask you to stand and we'll pray together. Father, the life of Abraham is a great challenge for us. For in so many ways, he gives us a great example of what it is to really live that life of faith. And Father, in all those areas, we struggle. We struggle to know what it is to sacrifice, even though you taught us sacrifice on the cross. We struggle with that waiting, although you waited 30 years to reveal yourself, walked as a man along the earth, lived under the authority of your parents. Lord, we struggle to pray, although you even taught us to pray. Father, we struggle to stay and to stand firm. And then I think of you before Pilate, standing firm and knowing what was to come. And Lord, you taught us to obey. Through Abraham and through yourself, Lord, as you lived a sinless life, perfect before man and God. And Father, we would live by faith, not in Abraham, Lord, by faith in you. Abraham may be a great example, but he's not our Savior. And so, Lord, we bend our knees before you. We offer these sacrifices. Lord, we accept any delay. And we ask you to help us to stand. Help us to stand firm. Help us to pray. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing, Jared?